All right, take your Bibles this morning to John chapter 8, John chapter number 8, and we've been going through the series Follow Me, going through the life of Christ, and this morning we're going to be finishing up that series. We've been going through it over 6 months now, and so we're going to sum all it up near the end here, but one last account of one of the major accounts. If we wanted to go through the entire life of Christ piece by piece, we'd be in this series for about a year or two. There's a lot to the life of Christ, but this morning we're going to be looking at an account that is only recorded in John chapter 8, only recorded in the book of John, one of the few accounts of Jesus that is only in one particular book, whether it be Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or John. And we're going to be bringing this to a close. And as we endeavor to be more like Christ, that's what the series has been all about. Follow me. Jesus said that, told that disciple, follow me. Follow Jesus. You know, we can get into following trends. We can get into following people. We can get into following books. But we need to be following Jesus as true disciples of Jesus Christ. And as we bring this to a close, this is perhaps one of the most important lessons that we as followers of Christ can learn. And in this account we're about to see, we see the wisdom and mercy of Jesus. You look at the Gospels and you see God's wisdom. See the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ when he is faced with hard situations, situations where the Pharisees come and tempt him with something, and it seems there's no way out of this. But Jesus, once again, in this account in John chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse number 1, if we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. John chapter 8 and verse number 1, we're going to read down through verse number 12, and if you could follow along as I read this morning. And God's Word says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let's pray together. Dearly Father, I thank you, dear Lord, for this morning. I pray, dear Lord, that you would give us hearts of compassion, of mercy, and of grace, that we would be like Christ when confronted with those that are sinners. I pray, dear Lord, that we would see the truths here, how important they are, and that we would live by them. Dear Lord, I pray that you guide and direct us and help us, Lord, as we endeavor to be more like you this morning. Lord, we also pray for any here this morning, perhaps there is one or maybe more, that they do not know you as Savior. They do not know thy saving power to save from their sin. I pray that they would trust you this morning and listen closely to this message. I pray that you will bless us. Give me the words to say, dear Lord, hide me behind the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this morning in this account, we have a message entitled, Be Careful What You Throw. Be careful what you throw. So this morning, we're going to break down into three sections. We see three different groups here this morning. We see the woman, we see the mob, and we see Jesus. And we're going to look at each one in turn this morning. First, we're going to look at number one, a guilty woman. A guilty woman. In this account, we see this woman that is guilty of adultery. There's no denying that this woman is guilty. She was taken in the very act. You know, some people take this passage and say, see, we shouldn't condemn sin. We shouldn't judge people for their sin. Now, we got to look, we'll get to that in a moment. But right here, this woman had done sin. She had done wrong. She was guilty. There was no doubt about that. She had fallen into sin with a married man and was guilty of committing the sin of adultery. Through some circumstance, she had been found out and taken in the very act of this sin. There was no defense. There was no way to hide it. She was guilty and condemned by the law of God. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Turn over there. She was guilty of breaking the seventh commandment of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. In Exodus chapter 20, we see the Ten Commandments given to Moses on the mountain and given to the children of Israel. Exodus 20. And now we look here, thou shalt not commit adultery in verse number 14. She broke the seventh commandment, and she was guilty and worthy of death under the Levitical law, the law of Moses. And we may in our mind's eye see her there and think about her circumstances. And we see her there and say, well, she deserved to stand there. She deserved to be in the place of judgment. That well may be true. And we may think things like this. Well, it's a shame that she would be involved in something like this. Well, I guess she'll have to face the consequences, and she asked for it by getting involved with a married man. We do not know if she was married, but she was committing the sin of adultery, and that she was involved with a married man. And we see that her sin did find her out. Now, all these things are true, but they are missing one thing. If we have these thoughts, and perhaps we see these things when we see other people, we see people that are sinners every single day that we live. And you know, when we were on vacation up there, and we were up in Buffalo, we were on our way back to Indiana, we decided to go by Niagara Falls. And we went over there. It was a Sunday afternoon before evening service, and we just went there to take a look for a few minutes, and we went there, and we went to the falls, and we went down to the Horseshoe Falls. You know, beautiful to see God's creation and the mighty majesty of God. But then we're walking back up to the visitor center there, and they have the gift shop, and then we noticed something, that there was a big tent. A tent there, kind of like a gazebo type of tent where you come up and get information. And I didn't really notice it, but something that caught my eye is that it was a rainbow tent. And I saw a group of people up there. I was like, you begin to think in your mind, no, it couldn't be that. But it was the Gay Pride chapter of Western New York State had a little thing up there, and they had two men, two women, and two men, all in wedding dresses, a man in a wedding dress, and all of these things, and they were having sodomite marriages right there in front of for all to see. And they had six police officers standing guard over them. And there was no one protesting there, no one doing that, but, you know, we just walked by and didn't really look at it. And you know, some you can get upset about that, but you know what came over me in that? I felt sorry for those people because they don't know my Jesus Christ. They don't know the Savior. They're lost as could be. They think that this is normal, that this is a good thing, when it's a wicked abomination in God's sight. But many times we're so good at condemning them for their sin, just like this mob was. They were good at condemning. But remember something, we're missing compassion, because each and every one of us is under the same condemnation. This woman stood in the place of the death penalty. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. If you know by memory, you don't have to turn there, but I want you to think about this. For the wages of sin is death. That's the consequence of sin. What we have earned with sin is death, not only physical death, but in Revelation 21, it describes the second death in the lake of fire. That is where everyone is. Where does it say that in the Bible? Well, that's the consequence for sin. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That those men that were condemning this woman, they were worthy of death as well, because they were sinners as well. We're all guilty and condemned under the law of God. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse number 18, just over a chapter. Romans 5, verse number 18. We are all condemned guilty before God. And sometimes when we look at other people's lives and we see other people's problems and other people's sin, we forget that we're sinners too. We look at, well, how dare they do that? And I will never do something like that. And you know what? They get what they deserve. Oh, man, aren't we glad that we don't get what we deserve? Romans chapter 5, verse number 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one man, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. This verse is talking about by the offense of Adam, we're all sinners, we're all condemned, we're all guilty, just as guilty as that woman was before Jesus, we're all that guilty. If you're here today, you're a sinner. Well, I've never committed the sin of adultery. It doesn't matter. Any sin, you're condemned, a sinner. You stand in the exact same spot this woman stood. Just like this woman, she could not deny her sin. I didn't do it. She has witnesses. She was caught in the very act of it. She couldn't deny it. She couldn't excuse it. She couldn't do anything except hang her head in shame for what she had done. And you know what? We can't deny our sin. We can't excuse our sin. We can't explain it away. And all we should do is hang our head in shame. Jesus Christ, when we're lost, that's what we had to do. When we got saved, we realized that it wasn't us. It wasn't our goodness. It wasn't ourselves. But we realized the gravity of our sin. And we came to Jesus Christ. So this woman came to the right place. She was brought by the condemning crowd, the mob. She came to Jesus. That brings us to the second group. So we see this woman. She's guilty. No denying that. She's guilty. And so, well, she's just going to get her just deserves. Well, let's look at the second group. We see a wicked mob. Notice I didn't say just a mob, I said a wicked mob. Let's look back at John chapter 8. And so why did they bring this woman to Jesus? So they brought her in verse number 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Now verse number 6 is very important. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now we look at this group of men that brought this woman to Jesus. In Levitical time, in the Bible times, especially under Levitical law, it was the men who did the stoning. So this was a group of men that had brought her to Jesus. Now, as a pastor, why do you describe this group as a mob? Well, this is why they were a mob. They had no interest in God in bringing this. They acted like, with this woman has offended the law of God and the holiness of God. They didn't care about that one little bit. They had no interest in God. They had no interest in holiness. They had no interest in following God's law for the right reasons. They had no interest in this woman. They had no interest in the man with whom she was committing sin. Their only interest was in trapping Jesus Christ. Their only interest was getting what they wanted. They wanted to destroy Jesus. They wanted to discredit Jesus. They wanted to destroy him any way they could. So this wicked mob brings this woman, and somehow she had been taken in the very act, but they came to Jesus and asked him what should happen to her. I said, well, the law says that she should be stoned, but what sayest thou? They were trying to ruin his popularity. They were going to condemn him no matter what he said. Either whether he said, well, let her go and forgive her. They were, well, you're condemning the law. You don't follow the law. Or if he said to stone her, see, he hasn't come to save you. He's come to destroy you. So it seems that Jesus finds himself in a seemingly impossible situation where he can't win no matter what he says. But you know, we have an almighty, omnipotent God, and Jesus, who is all wise. I don't know if you've ever thought through this and looked at this and you put yourself in this position and put yourself in Jesus' position. You know what? I thought, well, I don't have any idea what I would do. But Jesus then goes and does something amazing. But first, we're going to look at a few things. Jesus, who is known for healing and teaching, would no longer be very popular if he condemned this woman to death. They came in their self-righteous condemnation to have this woman put to death according to the law of God. But there's one thing they forgot. Look at Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 10. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 10. We see the law of God is given in Leviticus and then in Deuteronomy 22. Leviticus 20, verse number 10. This is what the law of God said. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Okay, now let's look at Deuteronomy 22 and verse 22. Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. Do you notice there's something missing in this account? We see the woman's there. Where's the man? Man's not there. They're only interested in condemning this woman, but they were not interested in true justice. If they were in following the law of God, they would have brought the man along too. Where was the man that was committing this heinous sin with this woman? He was nowhere to be found. Remember, they were only interested in trapping Jesus. This is wicked and vile behavior because these men were just as guilty as she was. Look at Romans chapter 2. These men were sinners as well. They were only interested in their own pursuits, in their own self-righteousness, in their own selfishness. Romans chapter 2, verse number 1. We see, therefore thou art excusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Now verse 22 of the same chapter. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, thou breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? This is important. And Christian people can fall into this category. So, Christians don't do this. I've been in church long enough, Christian people do this. Oh, we're good. We can sometimes get on our high and holy horse and begin condemning other people because of what they do. Now, it doesn't make someone, I'm not excusing anyone's sin here today. That's not my job. God doesn't want us to excuse sin. However, when you point out somebody else's sin just to make yourself look good because of your self-righteousness, you're just as wicked as these people. So, well, look at them over there. Look at what they do, and we spend all of our time tearing down and destroying and pointing out their sin. Guess what? They know they are. They know they're sinners. You go up to a sodomite and you talk to them about the Lord and ask them if they're a sinner, you know what they're going to tell you? Yes, I am, and I know it. Most people know that they're sinners. There's been very few people that have deceived themselves into thinking they were not a sinner. Very few. Most people know that they are. Ask Pastor Harvey. Every time he leads someone to the Lord, he said, name me three sins that you've done since you were born. Some of them, they're smoking a cigarette at that time. They say, well, smoking cigarettes is a sin. Or they're drinking a beer or drinking something. Well, drinking this beer is a sin. People know they're sinners. People know that they're doing wrong in the eyes of God. Sorry for the little bit of a feedback. We have a new microphone here, so it's giving us a little bit of trouble. Apologize for that. Maybe I'll put it down here, then I'll just scream the rest of the time. No, we won't do that. But many times we can be guilty of the same mob mentality, that we see someone who is guilty of committing a trespass against God. In our own self-righteousness, we condemn that person and rail on that person, most of all forgetting that you're guilty of the same things and even worse things. This is not the spirit of Christ. Because, yes, should we neglect to point out sin? No, we shouldn't. We should proclaim what sin is. But in giving, doing that, to give the solution to sin, that is Jesus Christ. But these people weren't interested in that. They were just interested in condemning and destroying this person and destroying Jesus. That's all they were concerned with. And if our mentality is to tear down so that we can preserve our own holiness, we have not the Spirit of Christ. And that brings us to the third person, the third response is a merciful Savior. If you look at this and you see their condemnation, you know, if someone came to me with this kind of mentality, a mob of people, you know what? I think I would get upset. You know, and maybe we'd preach a sermon to them and tell them that they're in the same condemnation and get upset and rail on them. But guess what? Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said nothing. We can stand amazed in the presence of Jesus Christ. When we look at this account, we see the heart of Jesus. We see his mercy. We see his grace. We see his wisdom. We see his pity. We see his compassion. We see his love for this woman and also for her accusers. You know, if any time it was time to bring down a fire and brimstone message, it was now. Jesus, let it rip! But he didn't. And when they bring this woman to him, trying to get some kind of response or judgment, Jesus says nothing. You know, that's a great lesson. Let's look at Proverbs 10 and verse number 19. Proverbs 10 and verse number 19 says this, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." And Jesus knew he would not gain anything by saying something. He knew there is a time to be quiet. By the way, as a Christian person, there is a time to be quiet. There is a time to be quiet. Now, let's not use that as our excuse. Well, it was my time to be quiet. If you're quiet 99% of the time, that's not being wise usually. That's being afraid. But there are times when we will not gain anything by saying something. We don't always have to give the answer, especially if the person that is going, you're giving an answer to, is not really interested in the answer. They're just interested in proving you wrong. Sometimes it's more wise to just be quiet and not respond, because that is going to give the devil an occasion, give an occasion to the flesh. You know that some people, when you're out there, they're just looking to get a Christian mad. You know that? They're just looking to get you mad. They're just trying to find a way to get you. See, they're no better than we are. And we're not any better than we are, but we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to have the Spirit of Christ. We're supposed to be different. Jesus says nothing. He refrains his lips. Jesus simply started writing in the dirt. Now, there's been a lot of speculation about what Jesus wrote down. Some people say it was the Ten Commandments, or perhaps the two greatest commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, what was it? Well, I have a theory. Now, this is a pastorism. You can disagree with me if you like. But this is, from looking at the context, this is what I believe, and this is not authoritative. Do not build a Bible doctrine on this, okay? This is just how, reading it, that I look at it, and this is what possibly he did. Now, let's think about this for a moment. Let's think this through. So these men were coming and bringing a condemnation against this woman. Now, it was a lawful condemnation. She had committed a sin. She had broken the law of God, and she was worthy of death. That is all true. But their motivation was not the holiness of God and to put evil from Israel. They were only concerned in getting Jesus. That's all they were concerned with. They're using it as a means to an end, and the end was evil. So what did he write down? Now, these people, if they were doing that, they were puffed up with pride in their own self-righteousness, and the Pharisees prided themselves on keeping the law and keeping the law perfectly and not committing sin and to keep everything blameless and to condemn everybody else who committed sin. But for a self-righteous person who is so puffed up with their external works, what is the worst thing that someone could reveal about them? What is going on the inside? They were looking to justify themselves, to disprove Jesus as the Messiah. They were not interested in justice. They were interested in covering their own sin. That's why they wanted to reject Jesus as Messiah. Now, if you're trying to be self-righteous and condemning the sin of another person, what is the last thing that you would want found out? Your sin. Now, this is what I believe Jesus was doing. He was writing out the secret sins that no one knew about that were in the hearts of these men. Start writing them on the ground. Lusting. Covetousness. I'm not saying he put their name next to it, but he started writing out their sins. And they knew when they saw that written in the ground that they were guilty of it. To show them they were guilty, to show them that he was their Savior. Now, I said I don't have a Bible for this, but why would these men make such a hasty exit? Look back at John chapter 8, and he wrote down, he was writing, and he was writing. And so when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto him, and I just imagine in my mind's eye here, he points to the ground, he that is without sin, let him be the first to cast a stone at her. Look here, who is without sin? And again he stooped down and he kept writing on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their what? Own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. They were convicted by their own actions and by their own thoughts. Things that no one knew about, Jesus knew. In that he was showing them their lack of ability to condemn this woman for her sin, and that he was indeed the Son of God, that he knew every thought and intent of their heart. And they left. They were convicted that they were guilty, that they no longer could take the stone of self-righteousness and cast it to kill this woman. They couldn't do it because they knew they were not interested in justice. They were interested in justifying themselves. We become this way as Christian people, that we become puffed up with pride and we have secret sins of our heart. And we don't want anyone to know about them, and we begin condemning other people for their actions. For their, well, they didn't say this right. They didn't do this right. Guess what? Neither do you. Amen. Oh, it gets quiet. That person over there, you know, you go home and you talk about things, and you say, well, look at that. They did that wrong thing. Do you see how they were dressed today? Guess what? You didn't always dress right either. He didn't always do right either. We have no right to pick up the stones of self-righteousness and condemn other people. And this is when Jesus turns to this woman. Now remember, this woman was a sinner and guilty. Her accusers had gone. Right, what did he decide to do? Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said in her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What did he decide to do? He decided to forgive her instead of condemn her. And this is why Jesus came. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse number 36. Luke chapter 9, verse number 36. There are some verses here. This is not why Jesus came. You know why? Jesus didn't need to condemn. God's law had already condemned her. She was already guilty. She was already worthy of the death sentence. He didn't need to condemn her. She had been condemned already, just like Romans chapter 2, verse 1 just told us. We're condemned already because of the law of God. But that's not why Christ came. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 36. And when the voice was passed, John chapter 3, verse 16. That was another verse there. We'll get to that. John chapter 3, verse number 16. Now we know John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus wasn't interested in condemning this woman to death. He was interested in giving her eternal life. That's what we need to be interested in. Giving the gospel to people. Jesus came to save from sin, not to condemn. Why? because people know that they're guilty. This woman was guilty, but according to the law. This woman was not denying that she had done this, but she was shown the mercy of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save her soul from hell because she had been condemned already by the law of God. And then a famous instruction, go and sin no more. Why? You're set free from sin. Go and sin no more. She was let go, and that woman never forgot what happened to her that day. That she was condemned to the death. This is a picture of salvation, a picture of the gospel, in that this woman, condemned, guilty, was forgiven and got saved and told, go and sin no more. Praise God for that. Go and sin no more. Do you remember the day when you got saved? Some people might say, well, that's not that simple. It isn't that simple that she just gets forgiven and told to go sin. What's going to happen to her? Jesus forgave her. Jesus saved her soul. Well, she needs other consequences. People don't get saved that easily. Actually, according to Jesus, they do. It is that simple. It is that, I won't call it easy, because it's not. It's not easy to stand before a holy God, and it's not easy for us to admit and to lay down our pride, admit that we're wretched, vile sinners. That's not easy. But it's simple, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Jesus came to die that death. Remember, we were worthy of the death penalty, and Jesus came to die the death that we were worthy of, to take upon him the sentence that we deserved, that you deserved. Every single person in here, including me, was standing guilty of the death penalty, and Jesus died for you. We say that so quickly, and we're so familiar with that, that it doesn't sink in. Think about that. Your sin, your vileness, your cursing, your blaspheming, your sexual sin, your lusting, all of it, Jesus died for you. You were worthy to die the death that Jesus did. You were worthy to be whipped as he was. You were worthy to be crucified on that cross. You were worthy of the judgment of God. But God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die for that sin. When we think of it like that, it doesn't leave a whole lot of room for us to want to condemn somebody else, does it? It doesn't leave a whole lot of room for us to really want to, hey, to condemn them. How dare they do that? How about you say, how dare yourself? Because you are the same. That's why we say the foot of the cross, the ground is level, no one better than another, because we're all condemned sinners before God. But Jesus died in our place. If we ask him, he will forgive you. It is that simple. Go and sin no more. And this shows us that we have responsibility. Will you stop condemning people for their sin and start showing them how they can be saved from it? I'm not saying we have to stop explaining what sin is. We do. We have to be bold. We need to tell the truth in love and tell the people the truth about sin and the consequences of sin and that they are sinners. But there's a difference between telling that to somebody and saying that situation that you're in, but I have wonderful news for you that you can be saved from it. You don't have to be condemned. You, Jesus died for you, and he wants to forgive you, and he wants to give you a new life, and he wants to save your soul. That's the message that we have. There's a big difference between condemning to justify yourself and showing the truth so that they may know how to be saved. There's a big difference there. Trust me, they're condemned in their own heart and mind for their sin. They know. They know. Some people don't show it. They just say, well, I don't care if I sin. They're not being honest with you. They care. They know. They're convicted. They fly their sin in the face of God. Well, I don't care. They're lying, they do. They wonder if hell is real. And they'll find out one day that it is. They wonder, can Jesus really save me? I can tell you today that he can. Because he said he can. This woman who was taken in sin, worthy of the death penalty, and many others, the woman at the well who was a sinner and an adulteress and a fornicator was saved. Others that were possessed of devils were set free and saved. Jesus came to save sinners, and he can save you this morning. This shows us the responsibility. Will you stop condemning people for their sin? How about you start seeing people get saved? You know what the Christian people do today? They spend a lot of time condemning. At times in our country, not saying we have to stop preaching on sin, but a lot of preachers have preached on sin, but they don't give the solution to sin. They get up and they preach messages on terrible sin is, but they don't give how wonderful Jesus is to save them from their sin. And this morning, we have seen the terribleness of sin. It's a terrible thing to sin, but Jesus is a wonderful Savior. We look at the cross, and we're going to look at that tonight during the Lord's Supper time. We're going to look at the crucifixion. We're going to look at what Jesus went through, and we're going to go through it step by step, all that he endured for you to be saved. Oh, we should never take our salvation lightly. You know what? As Christian people, we can get in the attitude of pride. We can condemn people under our breath in church, in our homes. When was the last time you showed that condemned person that there was hope for them? You know, we see somebody at Walmart. We see somebody out. Oh, it's just terrible. Just terrible. It is terrible. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Oh, nothing. Then keep your mouth shut. If you're not going to go tell them how they can be saved from it, you have nothing to say. Because we spend all of our time condemning instead of sharing what Jesus has done for us and sharing how Jesus can save them. When was the last time? Let me ask you a real honest question. You don't have to raise your hand, but you can answer in your heart. When was the last time you showed that condemned person that there was hope for them or tried to? Well, Pastor, you don't understand. They weren't approachable. Guess what? You probably weren't when you were lost either. Oh, we give all kinds of excuses why, but did you try? Well, they didn't want to hear. They wouldn't take a track. They didn't want to hear. Fine, at least you tried. But many times you say, well, people aren't getting saved because we're not trying. We're not seeing opportunities. We're not taking them. Wednesday night was at church, and there was a missionary to Uganda. Man, amazing missionary. He's heading back in September. I tried to get him for our missions conference, but man, amazing what he is doing. You know what? Most of his people in his church got saved. One of them got saved. He's having his daughter's shoes fixed at the cobbler. And this guy, he sat there all the time. He struck up a conversation with him, and he got saved. Now he's one of his right-hand men and deacons in the church. Another man, he came, and he was laying tile for the church building. He was a devout Muslim. And guess what? He just started talking to him, and he would start talking to him, and the pastor, the missionary was just talking to him months and weeks, and then eventually he got saved. Now he's trained to be a pastor. Amen? That's what we need to see here. People that we know. Did you try witness to the repairman that came and fixed your AC unit this summer, or your refrigerator, or the guy that comes and takes your garbage, or the person that mows your lawn, or the mechanic that's working on your vehicle? Have you tried to give him a track, invite him to church, or give a word of witness? And we hang our heads in shame. We haven't done it. I haven't done it. And I said, well, we want to see people saved. They're out there. You need to go get them. But instead, we sit back and say, oh, I'm so glad that I'm not like the world. I'm so glad, you know, that we're not like them and that we live a holy life. Oh, I'm so glad, you know, that we're not like those other people. You sound just like the Pharisees. That's what they were glad of. Oh, we're so glad that we're not like the publicans and the sinners. Oh, we live such a holiness. You know what Jesus said? That they were full of dead man's bones. They had no life in them. They were so swelled up with pride and self-righteousness. How about we go and see, get some lost people saved? How about we go and make some opportunities? How about we go and try? Try. Why is it in America and at Tabernacle Baptist Church, the smallest ministry in the church is the least attended, the least people least faithful to is a soul-winning ministry? Why is that? Why is that? The soul-winning ministry is the most important ministry in the church. It's more important than Sunday school. It's more important than the bus. It's more important than anything else. Amen. Got a couple of amens there. You know, the ones that are amening are the ones that actually come. But I'm busy, Pastor. I've got a job. I've got this. I've got that. You know what? There's other days of the week. There's other hours. Guess what? Ask my wife. I got lots of time. My wife's got time. We'll go out with you. I don't know what to do. We'll train you. But why don't we do it? Because we have no love of Christ in us. We have no compassion for people. That's why. We don't like hearing that. I'm saying this about myself. We don't like hearing that, but it's true. Jesus gave this woman the solution. He gave the woman at the well the solution. Will we be careful before we start throwing a stone? I'm so glad we're not like this over here, and we condemn the sin, but how about we go and see? We're never going to see our country change if we're not out witnessing. We're never going to see it change. It's not going to happen. We're not going to see revival happen until we start going out and seeing people saved. Well, people don't want to hear. You're wrong. You're wrong. People do. You have to go find them. Now, am I saying that 99% of people are going to want to hear that they're a sinner? Guess what? Did you like hearing that you were a sinner? I would say 100% of people don't like hearing that. I didn't like hearing that. But I'm so glad someone told me. I'm so glad I knew that I was. And I'm so glad that I didn't like hearing about the horrors of hell. Guess what? I don't think anybody likes hearing that they're hanging over hell by a thread, which is their life. I don't think anybody enjoys hearing that. But I'm so glad somebody did. But I'm so glad people didn't stop there. I'm so glad that someone told me of a Savior that loves me and died for me, and that I could ask Him to forgive me and that He would save me like He saved you. And everything's been different since then. Amen? Everything's different when Jesus comes. But then something happens. We begin to learn. We begin to grow. And to be honest with you, when you first get saved, you're excited about telling other people, aren't you? Amen. Aren't you excited about it? I was excited. I told everybody, hey, I'm saved. But you know what? We let that excitement wear off and we get too proper and we whatever. I don't know what it is. But we need to get back to this area of soul winning. It's a pastor, I don't know what to say. Got two fingers? You have a pocket. You don't have to say anything. Just give it to them. That's the way you start. You have no excuse. You have so much in America. Was this week, been seeing some things in missions over in Papua New Guinea. Brother Florence told me about. We saw on social media that they're having a youth meeting over there for the young people, the revival time, and to see them get saved. And they've had over 1,000 people. It's one little town of like 5,000. They had 1,000 people. They had a church, a group of 70 people, walk 2 days just so they could hear the truth. Amen. I wish we saw that in America. We don't see that, unfortunately, but I wish we did. But these people are so excited. They just want to serve God. They want to soak it all in. When was the last time we were that excited about God? When was the last time that we were that excited about the Bible? When was the last time we were that excited about seeing someone get saved? We can. We turn our eyes upon Jesus. We come back to Him. So what's in conclusion this morning? We've learned about how to follow Him. Let me ask you a question. Are you saved here this morning? Are you saved? So yes, Pastor, I'm a good person. My good is going to outweigh your bad. That's not being saved. Salvation doesn't come by our goodness. Salvation only comes by the goodness of one, and that's Jesus. By His shed blood. Have you trusted Him as Savior? as well, Pastor, I've trusted him as my Savior, 100% faith, and I know my sins are forgiven. I know I'm on my way to heaven. That's great. Question number two, are you following him? You can be saved and not following Jesus, you know. You can be saved and following whatever you want to do. You can be saved. You can be in church. You can be faithful to every service and dress right and have your King James Bible, be taking notes this morning and not following Jesus. Happens all the time. Happens too often, unfortunately. But are you following him with his love and his compassion, his mercy, his grace? And that's question number three. Are you a true disciple or are you a fair-weather disciple? When things are going good, you're the follower of Christ. But when things start going bad and the devil starts getting on you, you say, well, I don't need to do this. I need to go my own way now. No, are you a true disciple? And then lastly, number four, will you follow him anywhere? You know, I was downtown Killeen yesterday. And was driving through downtown. I never really looked at downtown. I've driven through it and everything, but I was really looking. I was just looking around and just kind of contemplating, just looking around. I was running an errand down there and driving down, I think it was 10th Street, driving down there and driving around a couple different places. And then I saw that there was this ministry here, right in the middle of downtown. Then there was this ministry over here. Then there was the Buddhist Center, which is, I think is new. I don't know if it's new or not. I never noticed it before. Got the Buddhist right there in downtown. Got every type of church. Got the Methodist church right there. But where are the independent Baptist churches? They're not down there. Oh, Pastor, that's too dangerous down there. We don't go down there. That's a rough, Pastor, you understand? That's a rough part of town. I understand. But guess what? Everybody else is trying to reach them with their false gospel, and we're not there with our true one. You know what? It burned my heart. Lord, why isn't there a church down here? I don't care if it's a store, why is there one not down here? Because, unfortunately, many people, many Christians in America have grown too proper to reach the unlovable and the unreachable. That is not the spirit of Christ. So where are you today? Maybe you do have the true spirit of Christ in your life and in your heart. I pray that you do. But maybe the Lord's challenged you with some things. Will you do business with God this morning? Will you be the witness? Will you stop your condemning and start sharing the truth that Jesus can save from any sin, any time, any place, anywhere, and that there is hope in this life? Too many Christians have lost their hope and their joy. Too many have lost it. We can get it back this morning. Let's pray. Dearly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I pray that you, dear Lord, would speak to hearts. Lord, I cannot. All I know is what you've spoken to my heart about. And Lord, I'm just as guilty as anybody else. For Lord, we get caught up with our schedules. And we make excuses why we can't do things for you. We make excuses why we can't witness, why we can't spend the time. And Lord, the devil tempts us with it every time we're about to go, at every time we do it. Oh, you've done enough. Oh, we have other things going on. And distract and detract. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would not do that, that we would work against it, that we would redeem the time, for the days are evil. And Lord, you will cause a great work in this church and a great work in our community and a great work in the lives of people here if we will grasp a hold of this truth. And sadly, Lord, this church has drifted away from it. But Lord, we can return to it. And I pray that we would do so and that it would start with individual people, that they would do what is right in the eyes of thyself. Lord, help us. Give us strength. In Jesus' name, amen.